Heavenly Father, you are beautiful. Help us tonight to see you in a greater way, to behold your glory. And I would ask that you would make us zealous for you. Please, Lord, consume us. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, you can say hi to somebody. It is okay. While you're opening your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, a couple quick things from the bulletin. Once again, the shoeboxes, they're coming to a need to be brought in time. I'm not sure the exact Sunday, November 13th. Never mind. Make sure you get them in by Sunday, November 13th. There's also a Learning to Share the Gospel class taught by some friends of mine. I would recommend you to go to that as well. There's a few things for high schoolers. There's a ladies' dessert fellowship coming up. Bookstore pick of the month. Other good things going on. A church orientation meeting if you're interested in getting involved in serving. I would recommend you go to that. Well, we are picking up in Revelation chapter 3. The church of Laodicea. It's the final church that Jesus is writing to, or having John write to. And we've looked, well, for 7 weeks. This will be the seventh week we've been looking at the churches, and really it's been kind of an intense study for me, because it's convicting, it's challenging. As we look at what they were needing to fix, we need to look at our hearts and see what we need to fix. Well, tonight's church is really the one you don't want to be. It's the one that you don't want Jesus to say you are this church. He's the harshest to them, but for good reason, to draw them back to repentance, to draw them back to a relationship. And I think this is the easiest one for us in America to fall into. It's easy to not have the passion that we are to have. Well, James chapter 1 verse 16 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Which would indicate that we can be spiritually deceived. And I hope that's not the case for any of us here today. But we need to realize that God has a plan for us. And it's so much more than just waking up and going to bed. It's so much more than just making it through the day. But God has a plan for our lives. And we are truly called to live radically for Jesus Christ. Are you living radically? Am I living radically? Well, we can look at people in the Bible. We can look at guys like the Apostle Paul, who no doubt lived radically. He gave everything up so that he could preach the gospel. Now, I'm not saying tonight you have to give everything up. I'm not saying you don't have to give everything up either. You need to turn to God and see what God has for you. Maybe in here tonight, there's those of you that are called to the mission field, that are called to be pastors, that are called to teach Sunday school, that are called to street evangelize, that are called to do something that you're not currently doing. Let's not be deceived into just living through the day, but let's live for Jesus. Well, we pick up in chapter 3, verse 14, and we read, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write." Now, the city of Laodicea was an interesting city because it was wealthy beyond measure. There actually was a point in their history where an earthquake wiped out basically the entire city, and they didn't need to turn to Rome to rebuild their city. They literally had enough wealth within themselves to rebuild their own city. And this was a point of pride for this city. This was a point of of they could take care of themselves, self-reliance. Well, the city had one problem, and that was they didn't have a good water supply. So they actually built an aqueduct that brought the water to the city. Now, it came from a hot spring, which is interesting because by the time that it gets to Laodicea, it is lukewarm. And we're going to see today that Jesus tells these believers that they are being lukewarm. I love how Jesus uses the things in their city and in their culture to make it vivid and clear what they were doing and how they were living. They also were known for their eye salve. If people had problems with their eyes, they produced something that you could, smear in your eye and it would help. But Jesus is going to let them know that they are blind. Well, this wealthy city, this self-reliant city, well, it created a problem for the church because the church often is influenced by the culture that it lives in. And so I got to ask the question, are we influenced by our culture? As the church of Jesus Christ, as his followers, are we being influenced by the world or are we being influenced by Jesus? Do we look more like Jesus or do we look more like the world? Are we doing things that Jesus wants us to do or are we doing things that society wants us to do? It's easy to be influenced. It was interesting going to Africa this summer because I got to experience their version of church. And it's different than ours. Yeah, and we should expect that. And I was told by a friend, he said, just go with it because it's worship of the Lord. And there was, they actually told us we were going to jump. He was going through the service and he says, we're going to jump for Jesus. And that's exactly what we did for about 15 minutes. We jumped for Jesus. And we look at that and we go, whoa, that's weird. And it was a little uncomfortable at first, and then you just kind of got into it, and you're like, I'm jumping for Jesus. And it was a really liberating experience to get to worship God in a whole new light. So sometimes we can think, well, we do church this way because it's the way it's always been done. But some of you are starting to panic, we're not going to jump later. But maybe we should, I don't know. The thing is, We can't get stuck into this is what we do. This is how it's always been done. This is the way our culture does it. Is it what Jesus wants? Is the life that we're living really what Jesus wants for us? Well, ultimately we want to look like him. We want to act like him. No matter where we are or what we're doing, we need to be rightly representing him. People should see Jesus in us. I wish I could say that was always the case for my life. But I know sometimes I represent myself. And sometimes I represent other things. But the truth is I need to always be representing Jesus. I need to always represent my Savior. And that's what it comes down to. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our God. And that's exciting. And we should be excited about Jesus. And that should affect the way we live. It is exciting to live for Jesus. It's exciting to do things that Jesus wants us to do. I find life can be kind of boring when I'm not doing something for Jesus. Doesn't mean we don't have to pay the bills and wash the car and do other things. But I got to be honest, it's much more fun. It's much more exciting when I know that God's given me a mission and I'm doing that. Well, he goes on in verse 1 and says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He declares himself here to be the Amen. I got to be honest, I struggled with that for a little bit. I'm like, well, I know what Amen means. We say it at the end of a prayer and it means so be it. It means I agree. But Jesus is the Amen. So I did a little research, and in Isaiah 65, verse 16, God is referenced to be the God of Amen. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. So God the Father is Amen. Jesus is Amen. Oh, Jesus is clearly claiming to be God here. Jesus is once again clearly claiming to be one with the Father. And this isn't the only time he says this. But it's interesting because amen really means that he can be relied on, that he is trustworthy, that he is true. And that's what he says, faithful and true. Jesus is faithful and true. I love that. Because Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus will always do what he promises that he will do. We're going to look at this church. They're not faithful. They're not true. But Jesus is. And he goes to them and he says, this is the deal. I am the amen. This is the deal. I am faithful and true. And we need to be like him. Faithful. Faithfulness is important in my life. It's important in my marriage. It's important in our relationships. We often look at faithfulness and we go, yeah, we want faithfulness from those around us. But how beautiful it is that our God is faithful. And he never lets us down. And he is true. He is always going to do what he says. Well, that's encouraging to me. And these aren't just characteristics of Jesus. This is who he is. And then he goes on and says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this is not saying that Jesus is the first thing or person to be created. Because the word for beginning there is a Greek word arche, which means ruler, source, or origin. This is putting Jesus in the preeminence. This is putting Jesus at the top of everything. Jesus is saying here, he says, I'm the start. I'm the origin. I'm the source. I'm the ruler of all things created. Well, he goes from here right into his rebuke. He doesn't tell this church they were doing anything good. He doesn't encourage them. He jumps right into what they need to work on. Well, he says in verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. He says, I know your works. And he has said this to each church so far. And we've looked at that he's watching, that he's paying attention, that he knows what's going on. And the truth is we can view ourselves and say, I'm doing really good from our perspective. But we need to look at it from God's perspective. We need to view how we are doing according to what God has asked us to do. And just because we wear the Christian shirt and listen to K-Love and doesn't mean we're doing what God has asked us to do. We don't want to just go through the motions of Christianity. I would challenge you today to ask God to give you a clear perspective on who you really are and how you're really doing. He tells these guys, oh, and just so you know, if you ask him, he will tell you. And he will give you things to work on. He will give you things to work on. And that should be the point of asking, is so we can be better, so that we can be more like him, so that we can represent him better to the world. Well, he tells this church, he says, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. This is interesting because he gives us this example of cold and hot. And I was thinking about it. I like food. And so I was thinking about it in terms of food. And most food, and I can't think of anything that I like lukewarm. I like my food either hot or cold. And maybe, I'm sure there's dishes out there that you can eat lukewarm, and I'll eat just about anything. But the thing is if it's cold and it's supposed to be cold, it tastes better. Or if it's hot and it's supposed to be hot, it just works. But the reality is, if you hand me a lukewarm soda, there's something wrong with that. It was interesting, in Africa, you'd ask for a soda, and they go, do you want a warm one? A cold one. And at first I'm like, you're kidding, right? They weren't. Some people do drink them warm, I guess. But the thing is hot and cold. Spiritually speaking, he says, I want you hot or cold. He goes, I want you to be radically one way or the other. I want you to either be for me or be against me. And the reason is simple, because if a person is for Jesus, they're doing what he wants. They're living for him. They're dedicated to him. And if a person is against Jesus, they're actually easier to reach than the person that is just kind of there in the middle. It's easier to reach a person that is against Jesus because they know they're not okay. Or they realize that they're not a part of Jesus at all. But as he's going to tell them here in a minute that you're lukewarm, that's a scary place to be religious. Well, to be hot or cold. Verse 16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is the vomit verse. God is so displeased with lukewarmness that Jesus says he rather vomit us out. That is a pretty intense description of what he wants to do with us. Those that are religious, those that are lukewarm. And it's an interesting picture, because if you're lukewarm, you're enough in the church to be accepted by the church, and you're enough in the world to be accepted by the world, and you're not really happy in the church because you're not really doing anything, and you're not really happy in the world because you can't quite fully get into that. The person that is lukewarm will find themselves really miserable. Jesus says, I'd rather you go for it one way or the other, because people either hit rock bottom and know they need Jesus or they're living for him. The lukewarm Christian knows all the right things to say, may even come to church all the time, may even tithe and give money. But they're not dedicated enough to really lay down their life. And we're called to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We're called to give him everything. God actually wants 100% of us. That's what he requires. That's what he expects. The lukewarm Christian is giving just enough to look good. And honestly, I'm not saying you here today, but we do see this in the church. We do see this in people who float in and float out of services. We do see this with people that they're religious. They know the right words. They may have even prayed a prayer at some point. Ultimately, if a person is saved or not, I don't know. That's between them and God. But to be lukewarm, Jesus says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's a violent reaction. Well, neither cold nor hot. So I would ask you today, what temperature are you? What temperature would you say? Are you on fire for Jesus Christ? I hope so. I hope so. Or today, are you just here because you were dragged, or you thought this was still a movie theater? That would be odd. But possibly you came here expecting to see something. No, probably not. But maybe you're here and you know you're just not for Jesus. And I know there's people like that come to church. And I'm still thankful you're here so you can hear about the Lord. But if that's you today, God's got a plan for you. But if you're here today and you're just kind of lukewarm, and maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I just kind of go through the days, and I just kind of go through the motions, and I just kind of, Jesus is going to, well, he's going to tell us here to make a choice. He's going to tell us here to step up. He's going to tell us here to be zealous for him. Well, it's not enough to come to church. You got to know that coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you saved. Coming to church is a good thing. To gather and to fellowship and to grow in the word. But coming to church doesn't make us Christians. In fact, this isn't what God requires of us. Some people come to church and they go, I've done my duty. I've covered my bases. I went to church this week and I'm good. It's not enough. It's not enough. Just like if you showed up to work once a week and you're supposed to be there 5 days a week and you just kind of showed up and sat around for an hour and smiled at the boss and then left. Well, you wouldn't be considered an employee there very long. We need to realize that it doesn't, it works the same way. It doesn't work just to come to church for an hour or two and smile and put on the good face and then go away. That's not enough. And you're thinking that's not enough. I think you guys know this. The truth is he requires and wants all of us. Just like I want all of my wife. It'd be weird if she showed up once or twice a week for an hour and kind of checked in with me and said hi and made me a sandwich and then left. I'm not okay with that. I'm definitely not okay with that. I want her. I want all of her. I want her attention and her affection. And you got to realize God's looking at us the same way, saying, I want your attention and your affection. I want you. I want a relationship with you. And really, for those of you that are married, we should be on fire for our relationships, for our spouses, for our children, for those in our lives. Just like we're on fire for the Lord. We should be investing completely into the world that God has given us. Well, he would rather vomit them out of his mouth. Verse 17 says, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This church was relying on their wealth, was relying on who they were. And they thought pretty good of themselves. They thought they were doing pretty good. But Jesus says, you're wretched. Now, I'm not accusing anybody here of being wretched. But the thing is God looked at these people and said, hey, it's not enough. It's not enough just to show up. It's not enough just to call yourself a Christian. It's not enough just to be lukewarm. He says, you think you've got it all going on. He says, but this is what I see. You can't hold on to your wealth. You can't hold on. And we got to be honest. Here in America, we have a lot. Compared to most of the world, we are wealthy. And we can't rely on our wealth. We can't rely on the security of our bank account or the security of our retirement fund. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But who are we trusting in? And is it a spiritual reality that we're really trying to build up? Is it a spiritual walk with the Lord and eternity? Are we investing in eternity? Now, it's good to take care of your family. It's good to make sure they're provided for. And it's a good thing. I mean, the Bible wants us, God wants us to do that stuff. But we can't put our heart in that. No, he says, you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you don't have the necessities, spiritually speaking. He says, you're exposed. Spiritually speaking, you're wretched and poor. Spiritually speaking, you don't have a good relationship with me. So today, if you're really realizing, man, I think this is me, you can fix it. He's right here. And he's going to say that in the passage. He's standing at the door and knocking, saying, I want to come in. I want to be a part of your life. And I want all of you. You can fix it. If you're already walking with the Lord, then this can just be a good encouragement to keep walking with the Lord. And it's always good for us to evaluate, am I giving enough? Not financially, but am I giving enough of my life? Could I be doing more for the Lord? My prayer is often that, God, make me the most fruitful person I can be. Help me to be where I will be the best for you. And he's faithful to move us. He's faithful to keep us in a spot where we can be used by him. And that might mean changing jobs. That might mean keeping the same job. That might mean moving to another country. I don't know. But you always want to be where God wants you to be. He says, these people thought they had it all, but they don't. We need to turn to Jesus. We need to look to Him and say, where do I stand with you? Do I have what it takes to live the life that you've called me to live? Well, he says in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Now, this is a neat picture because the gold that he's talking about isn't the gold that we wear on our fingers or around our necks, but this is the spiritual reality, gold refined in fire. He's talking about the purity of life that comes from living with Jesus Christ. He's talking about living in and with Him and taking up His treasure. What does God treasure? God treasures purity, faithfulness, truthfulness, love, patience, kindness. He treasures characteristics that make up who He is. And we need to become more like Him. So we need to turn to Him. And he says, come to me and I will provide you with these things. He doesn't say, I want you to go work it out yourself. He says, no, come to me and receive from me the gold. His gold. His beauty. His resources. He says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. Let's go to Jesus. Let's not try to work it out in ourselves, but let's go to Jesus and say, what can I get from you today to make me more like you? So often I think I have to do something. No, God's got to give me the tools necessary to live for Him. Because in and of myself, I can't do it. It's got to be Him. It's got to be Him empowering us and guiding us. He says that you may be rich. So many people want to be rich in this life. But honestly, the person that has Jesus, the person that is obeying Jesus, is the rich one, is the wealthy one, is the one that has it all. I'm thankful for the life that God has given me. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for those in my life. And I can look at my life and I still can't buy my Ferrari yet. I know. I may never get my Ferrari. But does it really matter? No. Because God has made me rich in Him. If I choose to accept it. If I choose to follow Him. If I choose to live for Him. And with Him, He says, come to me. That's the thing. We need to come to Him. We need to draw close to Him. Hold on to Him. He says in verse 18, he goes on and says, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. He wants to clothe us spiritually in white garments, in purity. He wants to clothe us so that we're no longer spiritually naked, spiritually ashamed. It's kind of cool what He has for us. It's kind of amazing to me that He wants to provide everything that we need. Well, he goes on and says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And it's neat as this city produced eye salve, they would have understood what he was talking about. They needed to see spiritually. They needed to heal their eyes. They needed to be able to look with eyes that could see God and could see His plan and His purpose. Don't try to view God's plan through worldly wisdom or worldly eyes. We need to say, God, anoint my eyes. God, allow me to see you. God, allow me to see your purposes and your plans for me. It's pretty cool that we can actually, in this life, experience God in such a radical way. So many people think, well, when I die, I'll experience God. Or, you know, it's not like that. We can experience Him now. He wants to. And one of my favorite verses is blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pure. purify our hearts. Let's purify our lives. And it's a promise. We will see God in this life. So people go, why don't I don't see God? Are you pure? Are you spiritually in a position to see Him? Well, he goes on, and I really like verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And you like that? Well, I like that because I've been rebuked and chastened by God, and so I know He loves me. I know He loves me. And this is the deal. We get it. Parents are supposed to rebuke and chasten their children because they love them and want to guide them to be the person that they're supposed to be. I mean, that should be the point of a parent's rebukes and chastening of their children. And we got to realize that's why God does that for us. And so today, if you're being rebuked or chastened by God, just smile and say, God loves me. And yeah, it hurts a little bit. It's not the most pleasant. And unfortunately, I'm kind of thick-skulled, and so God, He does that a lot for me. But I can stop and go, you love me, and then fix the problem. He loves us. In the midst of this church's lukewarmness, He says, I'm rebuking you, I'm chastening you, I'm correcting you because I love you. I am blown away that God loves me. The more I know of myself, the more I'm surprised that He loves me. But yet He does. Yet Jesus died for me, for you. He didn't have to. He wanted to. We know from Hebrews that it was for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy, He endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy is you and me. We are Jesus' joy. We are His joy. He went to the cross for us so that we could have everlasting life. And He rose from the grave, proving He's the one that can give it to us. Lukewarmness. The more I know about Jesus, the more I don't understand why we act lukewarm sometimes. Because He's amazing. He's amazing. Well, He says there, in 19, therefore be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. The word zealous comes from the same root word as He wants us to be hot. Which is kind of cool because He wants us to be on fire for Him. He wants us to be zealous for Him. I was thinking about this, and there's lots of people zealous in the world that are passionate, that are extreme, that are going for it. I mean, you see these people during, and I'm not a big sports fan. I like a few things, but you watch these people that, I mean, for football, and they're painted blue, and they're screaming, and are you serious? And they go out. One of these days, I'm going to do that for one of the high school games, just to embarrass all the kids I know in the youth group. I'm going to show up like red or yellow or something for, you know, and probably shouldn't, but the thing is people are zealous for sports, and people are crazy. People are zealous for all kinds of things in this life. I really enjoy music, and I gotta be honest, I like shows like American Idol and the new X Factor because I'm intrigued by people in general. And I like hearing the good singers, but I'm also fascinated by those that come up and they're so passionate and they've given their entire life and you think it's going to be amazing and then they go, ah! And you go, really? But they're so zealous. They're so passionate for something they're so bad at. I'm fascinated by people. I just geek out on those shows, and I find myself praying for them. I find myself, even for the good singers, but even, you know, I just pray for all of them. I'm like, man, they need you. They got all this passion, and they're zealous, but it needs to be for Jesus. As Christians, so often, and if you're a quiet person and God's made you quiet, that's good. I'm not saying we all have to be you know, weirdos, and we all have to be eccentric. But the thing is we can love God and love people in a passionate way in using who God has made us to be zealous. Titus 2:14 says, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Are you zealous to do good works for Jesus? Are you passionate about living for Jesus? In the bounds of who God has made you to be. Some people panic at the idea of speaking in front of people, or panic and think about, you know, talking to somebody. Hey, be who God has called you to be. But we're all called to love. We're all called to love. We can all share a sandwich. We can all, you know, help somebody carry their groceries. We can all do something for Jesus. We can be zealous for him. Now, I do think God has called us to be radical people. I do think God has called us to live a life that stands out. That people around us should see a difference if we're really on fire for him. I saw a skit the other day, and it was an interesting skit because these two guys were talking, and the one was trying to share his faith, and the guy ultimately goes, but you look just like me. Why would I want to be like you? Because you do everything that I do, and I do everything that you do. The only difference is you go to church on Sunday, and I sleep in. And that really hit me. It's like, hopefully that's not me. Hopefully that's not us. We need to be different, and our love is the difference. Not how quirky we are or outgoing. It's how we love people. People should see us loving our spouses, our children, our parents. People should see how we respect our teachers. People should see how we love the world around us and go, that's just different. I heard somebody the other day, my wife heard, I heard through her, but this gal was like, she's a Christian, and she was actually trying to teach people about purity, and she was talking about how her husband was such a jerk and just slamming him, and my wife just stepped in, and she's real quiet. She's not one that normally steps in, but she just goes, hey, you got to know it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. If we follow Jesus, if we love, I'm not a romantic guy, but I realized I'm not, and I'm working on it. And I'm trying to come up with creative ways to let Lisa know that I love her. And I'm not good at it yet, but I'm gonna be, because I do love her, and I want her to know I love her. And we should be creative with our God. We do love him, and we want him to know it, and we want the world to know it. Let's be creative on how we share the gospel. Let's be creative on how we love the people around us. Let's be zealous. We look at a guy like the Apostle Paul, and he was zealous. You could look at his life, and you look at him, and you go, you're a freak. What is wrong with you, Paul? I mean, they just beat you to a pulp, and you want to go back and talk to them about Jesus? I can just picture Paul. I picture him as kind of a short guy. I don't know why. And I picture him so weird, bald, and strikingly handsome. No, I picture him as just, I picture him with scars because he was beat so often. And I picture him with this kind of like screwy look on his face, just going, yeah, I'm going back. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. One eye a little bigger than the other. And I just picture him with that kind of crazy look on his face. Just going, man, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. No matter what they do to me. Do we have that same crazy look in our eye? I challenge you to show up to work tomorrow with a little bit of a, you know. Show up to school and be like, what's wrong with you? Let me tell you. For Jesus. I know we're not all called to be the same thing, and I'm very eccentric, and I don't get embarrassed, and well, it's not true. I do get embarrassed, but we won't tell those stories. The thing is it does take a lot to embarrass me most of the time, and so it's easier for me to preach maybe at times. And I'm not saying you all have to be like me, because I've watched my wife, who is very quiet and shy, lead people to Jesus that I could never reach. So be who you are, but be zealous. Be who you are and be passionate. Be who you are and be Jesus' special people. Let's be Jesus' special people, zealous for good works. And then he says, repent. We need to be those that are willing to repent and ask forgiveness for our sins, that are willing to admit when we're wrong, because we're going to be. And we need to be willing to say, I'm sorry, to God and to the world around us, to our families, to our friends. We need to be willing to repent. The world isn't going to see perfection in us, but they need to see Jesus. And sometimes that's through repentance. Sometimes that's through us saying, I'm sorry, I wronged you. And I've said that to people and watched them not know what to say because somebody actually said they were sorry. We need to be willing to repent. He says in verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. I love this verse because it shows us something powerful about Jesus. It shows us that he doesn't force his way into our lives. He's standing at the door. And this is true for believers and unbelievers. He stands at the door and he knocks. He lets us know that he's there, but he doesn't force his way in because he wants true fellowship with us. He wants a true relationship with us. Have you let Jesus in? Have you let him in for the first time? Have you asked him into your heart to forgive your sins? But have you let him in since then? Have you invited him to be a part of everything in your life? It's kind of interesting in the Greek, the word used here for dine is the meal in the day when they don't have to do anything afterwards, where they can just sit and talk. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants to just sit and talk with us. He wants to fellowship with us and to be a part of our lives. Are you hearing his voice? I know a lot of people don't hear the voice of God, but we should, because we need to know that he's there knocking. He's there calling to us. And he can speak in 1,000 different ways, so I can't tell you he's going to speak to you this way. But expect God to speak to you. Give him time to speak to you. Listen for his voice. Listen for his leading and his direction. When you pray, expect to talk to God and expect him to talk to you. Well, it's a pretty neat relationship that God wants with us. It's a friendship. It's a close, intimate relationship. But we open the door. We invite him in. We have responsibility. He doesn't force us. Well, he says in verse 21, he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Like all the other letters, he promises something for us when we get to heaven. And I got to say, this is probably the greatest of them all. For those that overcome, we will sit on his throne, and he sits on the Father's throne. We will literally sit on the throne of God. That's awesome. And that shows that he loves us. That shows that he wants us to be a part of him completely and experience him completely. The king's throne. That's pretty cool. to him who overcomes. You can't overcome being lukewarm. You can't overcome just making it through this life. You can become zealous for the Lord. You can become a passionate person for the plan that he has for you. You can overcome, and you will sit on his throne. And he ends with, well, what he's ended with all the letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Once again, he says, listen up. Listen up. Now, it's kind of a neat break in Revelation. Because after this point, as we get into some of the craziness, well, chapter 4, it's one of my favorite chapters as we look at worship of the true and living God. But we're going to see here that the church isn't mentioned after this. And we'll look into why that is. But after next week, we're going to realize that all this end time stuff, this crazy stuff that's going to happen in the future, isn't for the believers in Jesus Christ. Today you want to make sure you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Today you want to make sure that you are zealous for him. And I'm not just talking about praying a prayer and then going on with life. I'm talking about giving your life to Jesus Christ and being radically changed to live for him, to search out his plan for your life. Well, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If there's anybody here today that you've realized you're lukewarm, you can start praying right now to Jesus. If you're a believer and you're just kind of mingling between the world and Jesus, you can fix that. But if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, you need to start by repenting, by asking him to forgive you of your sins, asking him to come into your heart. But it's not a prayer prayed. It's not just words said. It's genuinely choosing to count the cost and say, am I going to live for Jesus Christ? It's not about religion. It's not about coming to church. It's about Jesus. And I want to make sure you leave here zealous for him, living for him, searching after a relationship with him. Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. And this truly is the church we don't want to be. Help us to be zealous for you, Jesus. I pray for every believer in this room that you would awaken something inside of us. That we would lay down our lives completely to you and for you. That we would serve you with everything that we have and love you and love people. That we would be zealous for you and not things of this world, but zealous for you and who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do. Radically change us. Make us different. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, but you want to, you realize today that maybe you've been religious or maybe you've gone through, you know, spiritual things, but you've never given your life to the Lord. You've never said, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart. But you recognize today that he loves you, that he died for you, that he rose from the grave. And you want to say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior. I'm just going to ask that you raise your hand and I'll lead you in a simple prayer. Not to me, not to this church, but to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here you want to say, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior, forgive me, I want to live for you? Is there anybody here tonight? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for each one here. I thank you for this opportunity to talk about you. And I know I'm challenged to live more. I ask that you challenge each one here. Help us to be the person that you want us to be. Empower us to be that person. Jesus, as we worship you one last time, just overwhelm us. As we put our whole hearts on the line and love you and live for you. Thank you that you want to use us. Thank you for the opportunity to live for you. We love you, Jesus. We praise you in your name. Amen.